beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. Dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. We'd encourage you to ask your friends and neighbors and relatives to come and worship in your home with you. Tune in, same time, same station next week, and we'll have a broadcast again next week. We want to encourage you also to look us up on YouTube, Church of Christ Preaching. Acts 13, verse 1. And there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simon that was called Niger, and Lucas and Cyrene and Manus, which it was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So that little clause there that was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, it shows you how powerful some of the people in the early church were. These were people that were raised with the Herod who we studied last week that was killed, Herod Antipas, that God put to death to save Peter and to save the church. He was determined to destroy the church. Some of the people were raised with him and educated in Rome right along beside these people who were in the first century church. Now, the church in Antioch, which we studied last week, was established, was the first church that was predominantly Gentiles. And it was the mother church of Gentile Christendom. The most important city in Asia, Antioch of Syria, and the third city in the world in population. A prophet is an inspired teacher that the apostles had laid hands on, and they had received the gift of prophecy, one of the nine supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. Acts 13, verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." There's a small Greek particle that is used here. It doesn't have an exact meaning and equivalent in English. It appears between the words "separate" and "me." Some of the modern translations has "separate for me," and then that little particle would be there in Greek. It frequently appears in the imperative, and it has a form of urgency. It's like it's really imperative and urgent that this is done. It is as though the Holy Spirit is like wiping his forehead and saying, "Whoa, wow, at last we can get the shackles of Jewish restraint and we can go on with world conquest, which we've been preparing for since the foundation of the world." Before God ever created the universe, he had a plan. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in a hope, in Bible hope, that word doesn't mean hope like we think of hope. It means assurance of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Before the world ever began, God had the plan that we're involved in now, the preaching of the cross of Christ, Jesus Christ being the way of salvation for the world, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. It suggests this little particle of in between those two words. It suggests a divine sigh of relief, and now we can get on with the work of the ages. These men worshiped before the Lord, fasting, no doubt praying to God and asking for God's guidance in the taking the mission to the Gentile world. And so both men, Barnabas and Saul, had been tried and found worthy. They were now by divine direction to be formally consecrated for this work of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Antioch has now become the great missionary center of the Gentile world. Verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. They were separated to the work they were called as missionaries. This didn't make Paul an apostle. He was already an apostle, been chosen to be apostle by Christ. So now begins the first missionary journey. And so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia and from thence to Cyprus. The victory in Cyprus was not the first that Cyprus had heard the gospel. Some who ran from Jerusalem at the persecution following Stephen's death and his martyrdom fled to Cyprus in Acts 11. Cyprus helped establish the church in Antioch. And so these unnamed men departed unto Seleucia, the seaport of Cyprus. It was unnamed men that helped establish this church in Cyprus. They departed from Seleucia, which was the seaport of Antioch. And they sailed to Cyprus, which was the first field of the mission work, in the home of Barnabas, and had a large Jewish population. Verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues. Notice the plural there, many synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John unto their minister. And so you notice that there were many synagogues that they preached, and they preached throughout the whole island. Obviously, there was much more that Luke could have told us about this missionary work. But But he selected this story because it was prophetic of what was to come in the mission of Paul and Barnabas to the Gentiles in the future that we're going to see in the rest of the book of Acts. We'd encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. There's all kinds of written lessons. Those of you that are in foreign countries can take a jump drive and you can download all of our written lessons with one click of your mouse. What happened here in this preaching was to happen repeatedly. Apostate Jews would try to keep the gospel from the Gentiles. Because this story that we're about to study is typical, Luke includes it here at the beginning of the Gentile mission. The distance is about 50 miles between Seleucia and Salamis. They had John as their minister, probably as their baptizer is what that means. Acts chapter 13, verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. The island of Cyprus is 130 miles long by 50 miles wide, and Salmas is at the east and Paphos at the west. Paphos is the capital and was famous for worship of Venus, which was a female goddess of love. Verse 7. With the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. He was a prudent, intelligent Roman with an inquiring mind. It's a sad state of affairs when a Jewish practitioner of sorcery and the evil occult art, such as this Bar-Jesus, enjoyed the status of an advisor to the governor of Cyprus. Verse 8. But Elymais, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. This sorcery in the law of Moses is forbidden in Deuteronomy 18 and Leviticus 19, and all kinds of witchcraft and magic is forbidden in the Old Testament. Yet history shows at this period that there were many Jewish magicians, that they had great influence among the Romans. Marcus, Pompey, Crassus, Caesar, Tiberius were all under sway of the occult arts. Verse 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. 10. And said, O full of all stability and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the way of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist of darkness, and he went about seeking for some to lead him by the hand. Elymais was born a Jew with all the holiest and loftiest advantages of the laws and the prophets in the Old Testament, yet he was dealing with the occult for filthy lucre for money. More heinous than that was that he sought to turn away the proconsul from the true faith. And isn't it awful that one that was born familiar with the true God is blocking a man from finding God? Verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Paul's miracle had its intended effect. It fully convinced Paulus and inflicted a severe judgment on Elymais, but it also left him room to repent, should he desire to repent. Believe here in Paul's writings is a synecdoche, which means a part for a whole. I've explained this to you before. It's just like saying, I'm working to get a roof over my head. Well, you're not working to just get a roof over your head. You want walls on that building. You want doors on it. You want windows in it. You want a bathroom in there. You want a kitchen. So it's a part that explains a whole. So when you see believe like this, the meaning is that he believed the gospel of Christ. He repented of his sins. He confessed Christ as Lord, was baptized into Christ, thus becoming a Christian. We'd encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. If you're an observant reader, you will notice that now and in the future that the leadership has shifted from Barnabas to Saul. That verse just said, Paul and his company, verse 13. So now the leadership has been taken over by Paul instead of by Barnabas. And some think that John Mark's defection was because the leadership had changed from his uncle Barnabas to Paul, and he resented that.
Verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Verse 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any words of exhortation for the people, say on. And so Paul's sermon can always be summarized, whatever he preaches, by the great verse, Romans 1:16, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul always practiced and often said to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It was necessary in the preaching of the gospel to the world that the Jews who read the Old Testament every Sabbath day, they heard all of these things read. Every Sabbath day they heard them. There was no excuse for them not to know when they hear the gospel of Christ and not to know that it's true. Verse 16, And Paul stood up, beckoning with his hands, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. This term, fear God, were Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles, who believed in the God of the Old Testament, believed in the morals and the ethics and the way of life of the Old Testament God, but they had not gone all the way and become circumcised and become Jews. If Paul's lesson has really got four high points on it, the fathers, the Exodus, King David, and Jesus. These four high points make the overview of this sermon. And so this sermon is just really an outline of what he preached, not everything that he preached. Verse 17, The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That would be this first high point that he brings out. Chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm he brought them out. 18, and about the time of 40 years suffered their manners in the wilderness because they didn't have faith and wouldn't go in and take the land. That generation had to live out their lives in the wilderness. 19, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. Now, when you read Joshua, it sounds like that when the people went in and took the land, they destroyed these nations. But it was actually God that destroyed these nations. Jericho fell down and collapsed and crushed most of the people. All the walls fell down. Most of these places, God said he's going to send the hornet and the wasp before them. And so God destroyed these seven nations, and then he divided their land to them by lot. Verse 20, And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And after that, remember the 450, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Verse 21. And afterwards they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. This is the third point. The second was the Exodus. And notice that he says 450 years. That would be the early date of the Exodus, which I teach here and which you need to learn. There are two dates that some scholars believe that the Exodus took place in the 12th century. Here Paul is again showing, if you take roughly the date of David, which was 1000 B.C., his exact time that he became king was 1011, then you add 450 years to that, you come to 1450 B.C., which was the time of the Exodus, was 1447. So what Paul is doing is just rounding off in round numbers, and these Jews would all understand that, who he's preaching to. Verse 23, This man's seed of David's child, a descendant of David, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And so Paul would then have proved this statement. What Luke is doing is giving us an outline, so he would have proved this statement with the Old Testament. So the proof of David being promised a seed is in 2 Samuel 7, beginning in verse 12. Speaking to David, David wanted to build a temple for the Lord, and God said, No, you're a man of blood, you can't do that. But when your days are fulfilled and I sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed. A child is coming, thy seed after thee, that shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Means he's going to be a king. That's the very meaning of the word kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name. The house that he builds is a church, the kingdom of God. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This kingdom that's going to be established by King David will be an eternal kingdom. And notice the wonderful verse, and I will be his father, and he will be my son. God is saying that I am going to, in some wonderful way, be the father of the Messiah who's going to be born through King David. How was he his father? Well, he chose Mary, a virgin, and she became pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. God simply said, let Mary be pregnant with the power of the spoken word of God, and she was pregnant with the power of the spoken word of God. We'd encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 audio sermons, 1,000 written lessons. There's all kinds of links. You can use our website to get a college education. We'd encourage you to go on there and download all of that preaching and teaching. And we want you to have a church in your own home. Wherever you're at, in Africa, if you're in Alaska, if you're out in the bush somewhere, you're in China, you can have a church in your own home. Invite your neighbors, invite your family to your home. Same time, same station. Tune in next week. Get your preaching. Sing in your home. Get your preaching. Tune in to us and hear the Bible study. Pray. Take the Lord's Supper. Take up a contribution. Don't send it to us. Use it to grow a church and start a missionary church in your own home. We've started over 10,000 churches worldwide that come to our website every month for the last year. We know that we have that many because our computer printout gives us proof of all that. So we only encourage you to have a church in your own home, wherever you're at in the world. You don't need a building. You can worship God through Jesus Christ in a cave. Acts chapter 13, verse 24. And when John the Baptist, at first preached before the coming of the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, 25, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, in other words, I'm not the Christ. Behold, there come one after me, whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. So he quotes right out of the gospel stories. Matthew 3:11 as an example. John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now this is found also in John 1:27, Mark 1:7, and Luke 3:16. All four gospel writers give this quote. How in the world did Paul have this quote so early if it wasn't written? Well, one of the early church fathers, Pappus of Hierapolis, in 125 A.D., says that Matthew collected the oracles, or the logos, the Greek word for word, the sayings of and the facts about Jesus in the Hebrew language, he would mean Aramaic there, and each one interpreted them, hermeneusum, that means it's a lost word at colleges today. Hermeneutics, it means to bring out the meaning by using the word of God, or translated them as best he could. Verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, these Gentiles that are not circumcised, but they're coming to the synagogue every week, it's to you that this word of salvation is sent. Again, we meet this group of Gentiles called God-fearers. Verse 27. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, they couldn't know him from the scriptures. How could they not know him from the scriptures? But they didn't. They knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets that are read every Sabbath day. They hear these things read every Sabbath day, some of the stuff that I'm going to use now to prove to you what Paul is teaching. They've heard this stuff read over and over and over all their lives. How could they not know? They have fulfilled in them in condemning him. The Jews, as today, don't read their Bibles. They read mainly the rabbis. Luke doesn't give us all the words of Paul's sermon. Rather, he's given us an outline here that we can put together what Paul preached by his high points. Paul said in verse 27 that they knew him not. As Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 53, verse 1, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who has believed? Who among the Jews? Isaiah wrote in 750 B.C. Who would believe what Isaiah and the Holy Spirit and all the prophets told them that the Messiah would be like when he comes? We'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. Be sure and have a church in your own home and look us up on YouTube. Verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain. They found no cause of death in him. The proof of that is in Isaiah, that same prophet that said, who shall believe our report? In that same chapter in verse 9, the third clause in verse 9, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He's going to be murdered because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. The Jews read him every Sabbath day, and yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain. So just some of the proof that the Messiah is to be slain, Zechariah 13:7. Wake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, kill Jesus, in other words, and the sheep shall be scattered, God's people will be scattered, and I, the devil, and I will lay my hands upon the little ones, is what the devil had in mind in the murder of Christ. How do we know that Christ was to be slain? Well, Psalms 22, I encourage you to learn, if you study anything, study Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53, and you'll have proof, you'll have reasons to believe, because both of these chapters from the Old Testament teach you about the coming death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're the most important chapters in all the Old Testament. Psalms 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In Matthew 27, verse 46, it says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In Psalms 22, verse 16, for dogs, Caleb is the Hebrew word there, it means a punk or a sissy, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they have pierced my hands and my feet. When you consider this psalm, this is written by David in 1000 B.C., crucifixion isn't invented until 500 B.C., This is like a prophecy of the electric chair 500 years before electricity's ever invented. They had never, ever crucified anybody up until 500 B.C., but this psalm is written in 1000 B.C. They have pierced my hands and my feet. In Matthew 27:35, it says, and they crucified him and nailed him to the cross, in other words. Psalms 22:18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. So they divided his clothes and they cast dice upon his vesture. Matthew 27, the second clause, and they parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. So I understand the Bible the same way that Matthew understands the Bible. And I want to get you to understand the Bible the same way that the Bible writers understand it. Isaiah 52:14. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was beat up when he was arrested. He was beat up before all the kangaroo trials, before the Jews. He was beat up by the Romans. He was scourged. He was beaten again by the Romans, and a crown of thorns was put on his head. They beat the crown of thorns down on his head with a stick. They made him drag his cross up the hill. He was abused more than any man was ever abused. Isaiah 53, verse 8. He's taken from prison. That was a holding cell that they had him in, waiting to go before Pilate. And from judgment, that's of what Pilate sat on, the judgment seat. And who shall declare his generation? For he's cut off out of the land of the living. that's killed. I want you to remember this now. He's killed in verse 8, Isaiah 53, verse 8. He's killed. And why did he die? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He didn't die for his own sins. He died for the sins of us. So he's killed in verse 8. We'll come back to that later. We're talking about mainly the death of Christ now. So in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication." He poured out his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. "And they shall look upon me." Who's writing this? God. "They shall look upon me, God, whom they have pierced." When did the Jews ever pierce their God? "And mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and be in bitterness as one is in bitterness for his firstborn." Well, he truly was God's firstborn. When did the Jews ever pierce their God? Well, in John 19:34, "And one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith they came out blood and water." The significance of that is that the blood had begun to separate from the water, showing that he was already dead. In other words, he didn't just swoon on the cross and wake up in the grave later. The very fact that blood had begun to separate from the water and congeal shows that he was already dead. We'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, 1,000 written lessons, all kinds of links. You can get an education on that website. And be sure and invite your friends and neighbors to your home next week. Have church in your home. Invite your friends over. Tune in, same time, same station. Acts 13, verse 29. "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher." Now that's buried, laid in the grave. They laid him in the sepulcher. Then Paul would have proved that in Isaiah 53:9. "And they made his grave with the wicked. He was crucified between two thieves, one on the right hand and one on the left, and with the rich in his death." The rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, came to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus and allowed Jesus to be buried in his own tomb. "Because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." Acts 13:30. "But God raised him from the dead," and so he would have proved that in Zechariah 13, verse 6. "But one will say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hand? And he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Isn't that amazing that the Lord could feel that way about the people who murdered him? He could still call them his friends, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. David is writing about 1000 B.C., Psalms 22, verse 29. "All they that be fat on the earth shall eat and worship." So when Christ died that weekend, what's going on? Well, it's Passover, and that's a feast. And all the fat cats, they ate, they had a big feast, they had a big huge meal, and they worshiped. "And all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him." Everybody that dies is going to go down to the dust of the earth, and they're going to bow before this Christ that was murdered, this Jesus, this Messiah who was murdered. "All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul." You can't keep yourself alive. I'm 73. I don't have long left. I'm not going to be able to keep myself alive. And I'm going down to the dust, and I want to bow before him. I hope you want to bow before him too. He's killed in verse 8. Remember in Isaiah, he's killed in verse 8. They made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death. He's buried in verse 9. But look at verse 10, Isaiah 53, verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Yet he shall make his soul an offering for sin. And he shall see his," what's this word? "Seed." He'll see his child. And he'll do what? Prolong his days. Now, how do you prolong somebody's days when you kill them in Isaiah 53, verse 8? You bury them in Isaiah 53, verse 9. How do you prolong their days in Isaiah 53, verse 10? The only way to do it is to raise them from the dead. And so all of this is prophesied throughout the Old Testament. The Jews read this every Sabbath day. When this announcement of the gospel went out by the apostles, they have no excuse for not believing. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In Acts 13:31. And he was seen many days of them that came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people, the apostles. Verse 32. And we declare unto you the glad tidings, that's good news or gospel, now that the promise which was made to the fathers, that God had promised to Abraham that through his seed this Messiah was going to come. He made the same promise to Isaac in Genesis 26. He made the same promise to Jacob in Genesis 28. The promise that he had made to the fathers, Acts 13:33, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as is also written in the second Psalm. Now this is from the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, written 1,000 years before Christ. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So he quotes Psalms chapter 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So that's what we're studying. We're studying about the death of Christ and how that death of Christ took the gospel of the whole wide world, conquered the whole wide world in one generation. And so what does he say here? He said, ask of me and I will give thee the heathen, the goyim, the Gentiles. You and I, we're not Jews. Doesn't matter if we're black or white, we're still heathen. Goyim is a term that's used by the Jews here. Give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth. This gospel is going everywhere. It goes out of this church between 5 and 7 times to all the world. We go to Africa 7 times. We go to China 7 times. We go to Europe 5 times. We go to North and South America 3 times, I believe. But then we have local broadcasts here in North America. Acts 13:34. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, to rot. In other words, Christ didn't rot. That's what corruption means. He said on this wise, I will give ye the sure mercies of David. In Isaiah 55, verse 3, the prophet says, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant. This covenant here is not going to change. See, there was an old covenant, the Old Testament, and the New Covenant, which is the New Testament, and it's not going to change at all. I'll make thee an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Why it's called the sure mercies of David is because it's to David that all these promises were given. David got that promise in 2 Samuel 7 we read, but he also wrote all the Psalms. So it's told about by David probably more than anyone. Acts 13:35. Therefore he saith in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. That's Psalm 16:10. Says, thou will not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. In the second clause there. Acts 13:36. For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto the fathers and saw corruption. He rotted in his grave. 13:37, but he, Jesus, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Jesus was not in a grave long enough to rot or to decay. We'd encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We had last month 111 countries came to our website. How do you think 111 countries figured out anything about the Main Street Church of Christ? We don't advertise in those 111 countries, but we do preach the gospel in those 111 countries. We do that. And so 3,700 people in the Czech Republic heard about the Main Street Church of Christ and came to our website. How many do you think heard that didn't come to our website? We had almost 2,000 people from China. How in the world would people from China know about the Main Street Church of Christ? Well, they hear us on the radio. Now, if that many come on a website, just imagine how many are gathering around radios that don't have a computer, that don't have a website. We know that there are a million radios in Africa that has a little hand generator in those little villages that can't pick up anything but our station for 2 hours every Sunday morning. 15.825 kilohertz is tuned to that, and they can't get anybody but us for 2 hours. Acts 13, verse 38. Be it known to you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. The primary purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ and the Christian gospel is that men be forgiven of their sins. How reprehensible is the conduct of secular churches in our generation that has perverted this purpose of Christ's coming to goals of social and economic justice. Mankind's problem is sin and the remission of sins, not the living conditions of you poor and homeless. We feed about 2,000 meals a week to the poor and homeless. But the primary thing that we do is we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and we give you a chance to be forgiven of your sins and live forever. God cares more about you living eternally than He does about your belly being full. So the primary thing we do, we're going to have a wonderful meal for you down there. We're going to have barbecue. We're going to have a wonderful meal for you. But the primary thing we do is we give you an opportunity to repent of your sins and know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't take that opportunity, you'll be lost forever. Isn't it wonderful that there's a church that does both? You know, there's just not any reason to just do one of those things. We ought to do them both. We ought to preach the gospel to the whole wide world and feed the poor and hungry. Yes, Jesus cares about the poor and the hungry, but He cares more about your soul. Acts 13:39. And by Him, all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified for by the law of Moses. The antecedent of which is all things, meaning that all things fall short of justification under the law of Moses. You can't be saved by the law of Moses. Speaking of the suffering of Christ, Isaiah 53, verse 11, He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. Now that same chapter that told you He's going to be killed in verse 8, buried in verse 9, His days would be prolonged in verse 10, He says, by His knowledge, by you knowing about Him, by you reading your Bible, by you studying, by you getting faith, faith coming by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, by you getting faith, shall my righteous servant Jesus justify many. And that means that you're counted as if righteous. For He shall bear their iniquities. Let's look at Romans 3:21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law of Moses, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. All the law and all the prophets give witness to this death, burial, and resurrection. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Kelly Lawson. Now, that's not what that says, is it? It's not my stinking sorry faith. Who had perfect faith? It's by the faith of Jesus Christ. Unto all and upon all, for there is no difference. Notice the faith of Christ has been used instead of faith in Christ. But in 1885, the RSV began translating that faith in Christ, pushing justification by faith alone, the Protestant doctrine of justification by faith alone. And it now appears in most of your translations. I don't have time to go through all of these verses, and I'd encourage you to go to our website, get this written lesson, and study all these verses that, and the reasons why justification by the faith of Christ. He had perfect faith, and we are incorporated into Him and into His body and have the benefit of His perfect faith if we're Christians and we're in Him. So I encourage you to be justified in Christ and be a part of His perfect faith. Go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Acts chapter 13, verse 40. B Beware, therefore, that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers and wonders, and perish for the work that I work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man shall declare it to you. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and all the apostles declared it as eyewitnesses, and they died for their testimony. 1342. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, notice the Jews left first. They got air in their jaws and left first. And the Gentiles just besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. 43. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So Paul even got some of the Jews and the religious proselytes began to follow him. Verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which are spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. 46. When Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken unto you. And seeing that you have put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so also as the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light for the Gentiles, that thou should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. In Isaiah 42, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, speaking of Christ, and I will hold thy hand and keep thee, even though they murder him. And give thee, he's going to be the offering, the sacrifice, give thee for a covenant of the people. No covenant was ever introduced without the shedding of blood. Jesus is going to shed the blood for this new covenant of the people. And what's the result? A light for the Gentiles, people like you and I, come and know Jesus. We encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they gloried in the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Notice the contrast between the Jews and the Gentiles. The contrast states three facts about each group. One is how they felt. The Jews saw the multitude, and they were filled with envy. That's verse 45. Two, what they said. They spake against those things spoken by Paul in verse 45. And three, what they did, seeing you put it far from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, verse 46. But the Gentiles had the same three reactions. How they felt is they were glad. What they said is they gloried in the word of the Lord. And the third thing, what they did, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. The Jews felt jealous. They spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, blaspheming. And the Gentiles felt joy and praise the word of God and believed. Verse 48 again. And the Gentiles, when they heard this, they were glad and they gloried in the word of the Lord, as many as were ordained to eternal life. This clause here, as many as were ordained to eternal life, some translations translate it determined or marked out. The expression is difficult to interpret, and there's been much controversy over it. There's nothing in the context or in any manuscript that the author says predestined or preordained. No matter what translation you use or what manuscript you read, the word pre is not in it. The word pre is not there. And the second point is those who believed were not preordained, they were ordained, but it doesn't say that God did the ordaining. It says exactly the opposite. Extreme predestination says that God has predestinated all people in history, every person's life in detail. The scripture twisters teach this, and we want to encourage you that man has free will and that you can decide for yourself. Acts 13, verse 49, I encourage you to go on the website, get this written lesson, because there's much, much more I don't have time for. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, and so here you can see a map of how the world conquest took off right through that whole region there. When the Romans set up their form of government, they had a political administration in Asia Minor, now called Syria and Turkey, and they carved out provinces from Pontus on the Black Sea to Pamphylia in the south, giving it the old ethnic name Galatia. Examples would be like the USA. To this large administrative province, they subdivided the province into regions, example, like Texas. At the center of each region was a city, example, would be like Dallas, Texas, from which radiated lines of social communication, religious, and to outlying cities and villages and rural areas. Pisidia was a region within Galatia, and Antioch was its central city. So what the apostles did as they were conquering the Greek Roman world was Paul's strategy was to get into the great Roman metropolitan centers such as this Antioch, centers of influence, evangelize the center, and thus touch the entire whole. Verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city and raised a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. This indicates that probably the wives of the chief men of the city, the Jewish women, contacted the Gentile women and got them all stirred up and had them run the apostles out of town. Notice the word order again now is instead of Barnabas and Paul, it's now Paul and his company. Verse 51, and they shook off the dust of their feet against them and went to Iconium. The symbolism is a warning of the rejection of the message will have eternal consequences for those that hear it. Verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost, and they were filled with joy despite the opposition. World conquest was on the road. Christianity was on the march, and it's exhilarating to be a part of conquering the world. We want to ask you to be a part of this conquering the world with us. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. You can march right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ, and rise to walk in newness of life. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church, the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.